Thank God this morning I've got a wonderful Savior. Amen. What a Savior I have. If that doesn't stir your heart, I don't know what will. Thank God we just want to exalt Him and praise Him and to glorify the name of our Savior. He's been good to us. He's been good to you. Amen. And if He hasn't been good to you, you're just not being honest with yourself. God's been good to you. And what a Savior we have. Thank God He went to that old rugged cross, died and shed His blood, was buried. But thank God on that third day He arose again. Amen. And thank God on a daily basis He lifts my burdens. Amen. Takes care of my needs. And I'm thankful this morning for the goodness, the graciousness, and the wonderful care of my Savior. Thank the Lord for that song. I appreciate that. Take your Bible this morning. Open up with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want to read to you by way of introduction, verse 8 down through verse 10. I want to share with you a study that I've been studying on for the last several weeks. Matter of fact, last several months, amen. And I love studying certain different topics in the Bible. And I came across this right here, and it just began to touch my heart. And I began to think about what always happened in gardens, amen. So I want to share with you four gardens that I find in the Bible that deal with our Lord. Four gardens of God. And I pray it to be a blessing to you, because as I begin to set it out, it just set my soul afire. It made me realize what God's done for me and how He's worked in my heart, how He's worked in my life. And notice what it says here with me. In Genesis chapter 2, begin reading in verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. You know, it's interesting to note that in King Henry IV, Shakespeare illustrated England as a garden. As a matter of fact, Henry IV, he's a very, very power-hungry man. He's a very selfish man. We read that he used England for his own selfish gain and to stroke his own personal pride. And although the people of England actually chose him to become their king, he claimed that he would meet their needs. He said, I'm going to take care of all your needs. I'm going to make sure everything's taken care of for you. It became apparent after watching him that Henry only wanted to be king to appease his own hunger for power. He only wanted to be king because of his own selfish pride. And he began to read and learn that under Henry's negligent care, England falls into complete disarray. And as a symbolic picture of his reign, Shakespeare paints a picture of weeds running rampant and corruption eroding every street. And soon the people of England, they reflect the character of the king. And even the most beautiful, steadfast flowers, they've been poisoned in England's garden. And the once thriving garden is now rife with death, as people are dying from disease and war. And by the end of Henry IV's reign, all the characters are sick and they're about to die or they're already dead. And then when King Henry V takes his rightful place on the throne, his priority is to restore England beyond its former glory. And so with very much love and tender care, Henry V begins to till the land until all the weeds are yanked up. And the flowers begin to bloom again, sickness leaves England, war ends, and street fights, they cease. And for the very first time in a long time, England's at peace. And England's flourishing. You know, it's fascinating to me how that even in Scripture, the timetable of mankind centers around gardens. Now, no doubt to me, Shakespeare, I believe, was inspired by much of his writings by the truths found in the Word of God. I believe as he wrote about Henry IV and Henry V, I believe he was inspired by what he read in the Scripture. Matter of fact, it has been said, one is nearer God in a garden than anywhere else on earth. And throughout the centuries, you know, books have been written and thousands have told stories about gardens that have thrilled us to hear them, amen. And as we look into the Bible, we learn there are several gardens mentioned. Matter of fact, many gardens mentioned, but four of them tell us the greatest story ever told. And these four gardens reveal the plan of God for all mankind from creation to the consummation, from the beginning of time to the end of time. And this morning, let me just briefly share with you the message of these four gardens. Amen. And as we open up the Scripture, notice right here in Genesis chapter 2, the first garden we see is what I call the garden of tragedy. Now, it's interesting to note that the word garden in verse 8, Genesis 2 and verse 8, it literally means fenced. protected, to hedge about. I find that interesting. Now, I looked that up in the Hebrew, and in the Hebrew, that tells me that word garden literally means it was fenced about. It was protected about itself. There was a hedge about it. When the Lord planted this garden, He set it apart from the rest of creation by having some sort of hedge about it. Now, no doubt, this garden eastward of Eden. Now, it doesn't say this actually in Eden, but it's eastward of Eden. It must have been a very beautiful place. Have you ever thought to yourself when reading this text, you know, I would love to have seen that garden. I would love to have seen the garden they met. For just a moment in your mind, I want your mind to run wild as you think about this place. Think for just a moment of every flower on earth that we know of today. I think about flowers such as the rose. I think about the lily. I think about the magnolias and the daisies. I think about the orchids. I think about much more flowers. You know, there are thousands upon thousands of beautiful shrubs and flowers. And I believe with all my heart, I do believe that God had put them in His garden. Amen. Every flower you can think of today, I believe God had them in His garden. Also, think about every good tree. Every tree that's good for food. I think about the apple tree. I think about the pear tree. I think about the plum. And then there's the peach trees, amen. There's orange trees. There's fig trees. Now again, no doubt about it, thousands of different trees could be named. And I do believe without question that God put them all in His garden. Now think about it. That was the garden that was the home of Adam and Eve. What a beautiful home. I would have loved to have lived in a garden so beautiful. We also see that when God placed Adam in His garden home right here, he instructed Adam fully what to do and what not to do. As a matter of fact, He gave Adam a will, and He gave Adam a privilege of exercising his will. Now understand something. Adam, he was not a puppet whose strings were pulled by God. But he was a free moral agent to make his own decisions, amen. And understand that he was not God's slave, but rather he was God's son by creation. This was God's very son by creation. Now God gave Adam the right and the power to freely choose. Matter of fact, notice what it says here in verse 15 down through verse number 17. Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, God made His instruction very clear. He was fair, yet He was stern. There was no reason whatsoever for misunderstanding between Adam and God. If Adam couldn't understand this, Adam just didn't want to understand this. And the instructions were very simple. Adam, eat all you want to eat, as often as you want to eat it. But Adam, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you shall surely die. Now the Lord didn't tell Adam he would get sick. The Lord didn't tell him Adam it would be a possibility that he might die. Notice right here, God spoke very plainly when He said, you will surely die. God doesn't beat around the bush, amen. There is no gray area with God. It's either right or it's wrong. Now, God could not get any more clear. Adam knew straight from the mouth of God Himself not to eat of that tree. But I want you to jump down to verse 21 and verse 22. Sometime after these instructions, Adam, notice what he did. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Thus, Eve came on the scene to be a helpmeet for Adam. Now, the first garden became an even more wonderful place. I mean, Adam had a beautiful, perfect wife, amen. Eve had a perfect husband. They lived in a perfect environment, the beautiful Garden of Eden. But then, of course, you have to know, Satan had to come on the scene. He came on the scene, the Bible says, in the form of a serpent. He very slyly approached the woman. He deceived her into thinking she could safely disregard God's warning to Adam. I want you to jump over to chapter 3. I want to read to you in verse 6 down through verse 7. We have here the sad account of what the serpent says. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. Now, there they stood, gazing upon the nakedness of their bodies. Bodies that a few moments ago had been clothed with God's holiness, clothed with the glory of God, But now the glory departed, and the shame of their naked bodies stared them in the face. Now in your mind, put yourself in Adam's place. In your mind, put yourself in Eve's place. That must have been a terrible moment in the history of time. Think about it. Something must be done to correct the situation, and it must be done immediately. Remember, Eve, you wanted to be a little god. Jump back up to verse 5 in Genesis 3. For God doth know, this is Satan talking, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, a little g, knowing good and evil. So Eve, no doubt, wanted to be a little god. And in their own knowledge, verse 7 tells us, they sewed together fig leaves, trying to cover their shame. You see, they thought the beauty of the fig leaves would be sufficient to cover their sin and their shame. They thought if I just sew something up real pretty and cover up my nakedness, then everything will be okay with God. Verse 7 gives us more details. It identifies that the fig leaves were aprons. You see that in verse 7, the last word, aprons? You go back and you study that word aprons out. It literally means it covered them from their shoulders to their ankles. Now, I know that's not what you see in pictures of today, where it only covers their private part, so to say. But just be careful not to take your doctrine from pictures the world paints, amen, but what the Scripture actually says. Doesn't matter what the world paints the picture as. I know the world tries to show you as much skin as possible, but scripturally, they were covered from their shoulders down to their ankles, amen. They were ashamed of what they had done before God. Now, I don't know, but Adam may have smiled thinking that everything was going to be just fine. Adam may not have dawned upon him what was going on. But just as soon as they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, that next verse, fear must have gripped the heart of Adam and Eve. Now, you can mark it down. God will always come calling when you fall into sin. You can try your best to run and hide. You can try your best to get away from God, but you will not outrun God, amen. They ran and hid in among the trees of the gardens. Trees that had been their joy. Trees that had been the source of their food. Trees that had been the beauty of their home. But now, the trees are a hiding place from their Creator. And they were afraid of their friend. They were afraid of their Creator, the one who had given them life and each other and given them the home they had enjoyed. God found Adam and Eve. The Bible says He pronounced a curse upon them. He pronounced a curse even upon the serpent. First of all, God informed the serpent, the devil, that his head was to be crushed by the seed of a woman, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in verse 14 and 15. And then in verse 16, to Eve He said this, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. You see, ladies, before the sin of this earth, when you had children, you were not going to have any sorrow. Somehow, some way, you would have easily bore those children. It would have been no pain. There would have been no labor as we know of it today. You'd have had those children without any type of pain whatsoever. But because of the sin, He says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. Now, sadly, womanhood has greatly suffered greatly since those days. Many women in our day, they try to fight the curse given by God Himself, and they want to demand from society that which is contrary to God's word. But then notice in verse 17 down through verse 19, Adam was to till the ground. He was to sweat for his bread and the rest of his life on this earth, and then his body was to return to the dust. Now before the curse, his body would never return to the dust. But now because of the curse on this land, and because of the curse on us, our bodies return to the dust of the ground. As a matter of fact, turn over to Romans 8:22. I want to show you something. Very interesting verse right here to me in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Let me see if I can find it real quick. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, you know, it tells us that the ground and the atmospheric heavens and all creation, they begin to groan and travail in pain and have not ceased to do so since that sad hour. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, Bible says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says literally the ground of this earth has groaned up before God. The atmospheric heavens have all groaned out before God. All creation groans and travails in pain because of that sad hour in the garden. Now, can you see poor Adam and Eve? They're walking away from that tragic meeting with their Creator. Genesis 3, verse 22 down through verse 23 tells us that God drove them out from their beautiful home. No one will ever know the feelings that flooded their souls as they walked out of that garden home that day. I wonder if they stood at the entrance. Maybe they was looking back at the beauty and the splendor and the magnificence of the garden where they first met. Remember, it was there they first met each other. It was in that garden where they married each other. It was in that garden where they talked with God and knew so much joy. And yet not knowing they were going to be shut out forever from that garden. And as they walked across the cursed ground, the thorns and the thistles had already sprouted up. And they were showing their ugly heads above the ground. And there was a dark cloud that swept over Adam's mind as it seemed to be hearing that serpent whisper in his ear, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die." No, he didn't die physically that day. But his innocence died, his purity died, his joy died. And he was now wearing the skin of a slain animal, whereas before, God's holiness covered his body. He had to slay an animal to cover up his nakedness now. He knew someday his body would return to the dust as God had so clearly stated to him. But little did he know that a grave would mark a hillside of his world long before he and Eve ever died. You see, little did he realize that blood would run into the mouth of the earth itself. The blood of one of his own dear boys would die. It never dawned upon Adam that one of his sons would become earth's first murderer. He would lie about it. He'd be cursed to God. He'd be made a vagabond on this earth and produce a civilization so wicked, so corrupt, so filthy, that God would be forced to destroy it by flood. You see, it never struck Adam's mind of the consequences of a sin. You know, there are some things that are worse than death. And if Adam could have foreseen those horrible realities, I'm sure he would have requested to die that day. If Adam could have seen all the things that was going to happen to him because of his one sin, I'm sure Adam would have said, "Lord, just go ahead and take me right now. Go ahead and just kill me now." Earth's first garden truly became a garden of tragedy. Life was swallowed up in death. Remember what the Bible says in Romans 5:12? "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Because of one man's sin, we're all sinners today. Because of one man's sin, you are a sinner today. What a price mankind has paid for that one brief moment of disobedience. Now in your mind, I want you to move forward 4,000 years. 4,000 years later, someone planted another garden. It was, number two, the Garden of Travail. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, let me read to you verse 1 down through verse 6. John 18, verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which he entered in his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him," I want you to see that, "knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed them, stood with them. And as soon as he said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground." Now, this is the garden right here known as Gethsemane. Jesus, the last Adam, he loved this garden. Matter of fact, he often went there to pray in the garden. This was a place of solitude for the Lord. He would go there and spend his quiet time. In this garden, the second Adam ransomed what the first Adam lost. Bible says in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:45, Bible says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam," talking about Jesus, "was made a quickening spirit." You see, that same devil who entered the Garden of Eden in the form of a shining serpent, who beguiled Eve and caused man to sin, that same devil who has since that memorable day in the Garden of Eden was stalked the earth, leaving a trail of blood and broken bodies and heartache and tears and sorrow. He's left death and pain and screaming and crying and dying. He's left anguish and woe and misery and war and panic and tragedy. He's left indescribable chaos. He's now entered Gethsemane with the Savior. But that night in Gethsemane, the devil was about to meet his match. You see, in the Garden of Eden, he thought he had won everything. By the way, he did win many things. He thought, "I am victorious, I'm over all." But now, when he enters into this garden right here in Gethsemane, he meets one that he can't defeat, amen. He meets one that's greater than he is. By the way, when the devil entered this first garden, remember, he came as a shining one. He came very cunning. He came to Eve in the most subtle way possible. But when the devil entered the second garden, notice right here, he did not try to hide his true identity. Matter of fact, he knew there was no need for him to try to hide his true nature from the one whom he was to meet in Gethsemane, because the one he met in Gethsemane was very God, amen. The devil well knew Jesus would recognize him in any form he would take. Therefore, this monster from hell with a special regime of demons, they moved in and contested the very Lamb of God. That was destined to be the night of all nights. And the struggle from this point right here, it was on, amen. When Jesus went into the garden to pray that night of nights, the Bible tells us the devil made his last all-out drive to stop Jesus from paying the sin debt. He tried his best to stop Jesus from paying that ransom note. He stopped Jesus from trying to go to the cross of Calvary and die for mine and your sins. And there is no doubt in my mind that all of hell was allied against the Lamb of God as he prayed that night in an attempt to kill him before he could reach the cross with his eternal sacrifice. Amen. Matter of fact, in Luke 22, verse 44, I believe that's why Jesus prayed in such agony. The Bible says in Luke 22, verse 44, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I believe at that moment, I believe he was fighting the demons of hell, amen. Think about that. But his prayer was heard by God the Father. And thank God he was saved from death in Gethsemane, because if it was the will of the devil, the will of the devil would have had Jesus killed right there in Gethsemane. He wanted Jesus murdered right there on the spot. He would march the rest of the way to the cross of Calvary, where the victory he had won would be displayed. And very calmly, he faced the coming of the one who was to betray him. Think about it right here in John chapter 18. When Judas and this band of men from the religious rulers, they came with their sticks and their clubs and their torches and their spears, as though they were coming for a murderer or some bad, bad guy, Jesus boldly stepped up to them. And he asked them for whom they had come. And every time I read this, I'll get excited. Amen. Notice that when they answered Jesus of Nazareth, he says, "I am." Notice that right there in verse 5 and 6. He said, "I am." Folks, that's the same I am that spoke to Moses at the burning bush when he lay prostrate on the ground. Amen. As soon as he spoke to these disciples, the Bible says they all fell to the ground at the sound of his name. Amen. You remember something. I am is the very name of God. A name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Amen. And yet those officers, they got back up off their backside. They arrested Jesus. They led him away to be tried and beaten and condemned and crucified. But they were fighting a battle already lost. And they could not win by nailing him to the cross. Amen. You see, to kill him was to open the door of salvation. You see, Jesus did not fear death. For he who was alive could not be holden of death, amen. The cross did not sorely amaze him. Thank God he had the keys of hell and death, amen. It was a garden of travail for only a short time. But then we see a third garden. Jump over to John chapter 19 and verse 41. We see now the garden of triumph. The Bible says in John 19 In verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. That's a different garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. Now this third garden is located very near to the second garden. In Matthew's gospel, we learn the new sepulcher in this garden belonged to a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. You find that in Matthew 27, verse 57 down through verse 60. And this being true, I believe the garden also belonged to Joseph, a rich man. For we think in terms of wealth. When we think of a home that's spacious, we think about a home that's beautiful, and we think about things that are lovely. This garden, no doubt, was like that. It was a very beautiful garden, very spacious garden. And the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 60, Joseph laid the body of Jesus in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. All had been silent in the garden for the past 3 days and nights. Quiet except for the low whisperings of the soldiers who guarded the tomb where the body lay. And Jesus had announced, remember, he announced he would arise from the grave. And so because he announced that, the Bible tells us the chief priests and the Pharisees, they believed the disciples might try to steal his body away. So they wanted to protect the grave. They wanted to make sure the disciples wouldn't steal his body away. And for 3 days and three nights, Roman guards had watched over that huge stone that had been rolled against the door of the tomb. And then, all of a sudden, it happened. Amen. According to Matthew 28, verse 2, there was a great earthquake, and an angel came down, rolled the stone away, and he sat on the stone. Amen. Bible says in verse 3 and 4 of Matthew 28, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came near the tomb, the angel spoke to them and said in verse 5 and 6, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place the Lord lay. You see, this garden that had been a place of quietness and sadness suddenly became a garden of anxiety and gladness. Amen. I would love to have been in that garden that night or that morning when Jesus walked from that tomb, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Truly, there's no one like Jesus, the matchless one who laid down his life for mankind and then arose again to die no more. Think about it for a moment. Whoever liveth to make intercession for all who know and love him. When he was born, he barred a cradle. A manger in Bethlehem. He borrowed a donkey on which to ride to Jerusalem, amen. Think about it. He borrowed a tomb in which to be buried and returned all of that to the owners as good as new. Because thank God he came forth out of it. Let me share one more garden before I close this morning. Thank God there's a fourth garden, and that's the garden of treasure. Turn over to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, let me read to you verse 1 down through verse 5. I find the garden of treasure. In Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. You know, we have seen that death was born in a garden. We've seen death was conquered in a garden. We've seen that life everlasting appeared in a garden. But there's another garden right here. And one glorious day, we who were born again will enter that garden, the new paradise. Described right here in Revelation 22, amen. Bible says in verse 1, there'll be pure river of water, clear as crystal. On either side of the river, in the midst of the streets, there'll be planted the tree of life. The tree will bear 12 kind of fruits, yielding harvest every 30 days. The leaves will be for the healing of the nations that are saved. There'll be no more curse. There'll be no more night. Just one long day of eternal bliss, amen. Let me say here this morning, and I'm thankful for the four gardens found in the Bible. Why, but Tim? Because they tell the story of mankind. They tell the story of Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. You see, they tell the story of heaven for those who know without a doubt they're saved, secure, and sealed by the blood of Christ. I wonder this morning, do you know without a doubt in your mind that you're saved? Do you know what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary? Can you go back to that experience in your life when you put your faith and trust in Him? If not, today is the day of salvation. I want you to see the garden identified. I want you to see the paradise identified in Revelation 22, one glorious day. Because if you're not saved, you won't see this garden. If you're not saved, you won't go to paradise. But you'll go to a place of everlasting torment. A place without God. A place without hope. Why not today? Know that you know that you know that you've been born again. Let's bow in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed.